Good evening. To our friends who are with us this evening, we're grateful for your presence and we thank you for trusting us that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we give our God our very best and that we worship Him in accordance to His Word, in spirit, and in truth. To our brethren who were here this morning, thank you for returning. Thank you for having that love, that confidence that we are going to continue to assemble together as saints in coordination, or rather in obedience of the divine command given to us. Please open your Bibles to the letter written to Titus. The letter written to Titus, beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And the Bible reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, when He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come to Thee once more, Lord, and we thank Thee, for Thou art our Father and our Savior. Father, Thou sent us, Lord, that Son of Thine, that only begotten Son, and through Him manifested Thy glory. In Him showed us the path of obedience, and with Him saved us and rescued us from our sins. We're grateful, Father, for this opportunity that we have on this first day of the week to assemble, to worship Thee, and to glorify Thy sacred name. And that, Father, as we once more come to this portion of Thy worship, that we, Lord, may rightly divide Thy word of truth, and that as we, Father, study Thy word and listen to the counsel from Thy lips through this word, that we, Father, may be attentive to Thy word, and that we may be sitting at Thy feet with joy and gladness, Father. For this reason, we ask, Father, for Thy assistance in putting on hold, Lord, those thoughts, putting on hold, Father, those worries of this world, so that we, Father, can be fully focused on Thee and that we can stand in awe of Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have fallen before temptation. Grant us the boldness, grant us the strength and the wisdom to combat those battles, Father, and that we, Father, may find ways to defeat, Father, those temptations and to always become stronger and stronger in Thy word. Father, be with our friends who have yet to obey Thy Son's gospel, and it be Thy will, Lord, allow them to have a softened heart and that they may humbly bow before Thee. For, Father, this is our prayer, not because we are worthy nor deserving, but we do it in the glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read to you once more verse 15. And I want you to pause for a second and to listen to these words carefully. The Bible reads, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." As we ponder upon these words, and as we think about these words, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, there, the first thing you're going to learn is to whom these words are being spoken. And I say this because we must understand that Titus was not an elder. Titus was not over a congregation as an elder. But yet, the subject of authority, of delegate authority, is being spoken to him. We know that there was not an eldership there in the cities of Crete, because once more, chapter 1, verse 5, it was Titus who was placed in that city, in that region, so that he could establish elders and deacons in every congregation of those cities. So when we go back to chapter 2, verse 15, we have to see and we must understand, brethren, that here the Apostle Paul, who received authorization from above, is now delegating a responsibility to Titus. And obviously we would have to study the entire chapter, chapter 2, to see exactly what it was that was his responsibility. what it was that he was entrusted with. But as we've said earlier today and as we said last week, where in the morning we are seeing the divine side that holds the authority, we're making it our effort and our goal that in the evening we see then those of us that have received this delegated authority as a church. But here specifically we are seeing that it is an evangelist, or as we would say today, a preacher who has received said authority. You know, brethren, many times we make the mistake to realize that preachers have also been delegated authority from God. That they too had been given a certain amount of responsibility and duty to wield the authority that has come from Christ Himself. And it's important to understand this, brethren, because when we study this, not only does it teach us and shows us why preachers should also be held accountable, but why preachers should also be respected for the position that they have been placed in, not by man, but by God Himself. But here today, this evening, I don't want to just focus on the responsibility of the preacher, but rather, as we said this morning, I want to focus on using the preacher that is mentioned here in Titus 2:15 as an example or as a representative of what God, or to whom God has delegated the authority. What he looks for and what he expects for of those whom he has given this responsibility. And observe, brethren, first and foremost, that not everybody has been given this task or this duty to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Notice once more that this is not being spoken to an eldership. This is not being spoken to a deaconship. It is not being spoken to the women of the congregation. It is not being spoken to the newborn Christians. But rather we see that Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to a man who had been trained by him. He is speaking to a man who was prepared enough to be there and who was left there with a purpose and had a task that he needed to make sure he accomplished. You see, brethren, when we begin this, we must understand that just because we know our Bibles, just because we have the right words, or just because we already serve in another position of authority or in another responsibility of authority, it does not mean that you have the right to exercise every one of those, because God has not designated to you. Go with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, beginning there at verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" If you recall, brethren, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, the Bible calls Miriam a prophetess. In fact, after Israel had been freed from the Egyptian bondage, when they had already crossed the Red Sea, we see that Moses and Miriam, they write a song to commemorate and to remember these great events in chapter 15. We read there in chapter 15, verse 20 of Exodus, that Miriam, who was a prophetess, took the timbrel and she wrote the melody, if you will, to this song. But here in chapter 12, verse 1, notice how Miriam had become boastful. Notice how Miriam had become self-righteous. She believed that Moses' decision in a partner was unwise. She did not agree with Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. Why she did not agree, the Bible does not say, but it does bring out the self-righteous mentality in Miriam. Because that one unwise, according to her, decision on behalf of Moses disqualified Moses as a wise and good leader of the people. So she questions God's choice of still speaking through Moses. And even more so when she sees that Aaron is high priest. She is a prophetess. So she wonders, seeing that there are two other greater options of the same lineage, of the same tribe, who have been there from the beginning. Why would God still speak through the one who's making questionable choices? Notice, brethren, how in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Miriam's complaint against Moses wasn't necessarily out of envy, nor was it out of jealousy, but it was out of self-righteousness. And it was out of boastfulness. Because what we see in the spirit of Miriam here is that she felt that she was better than Moses. That she was better suited to lead than Moses. Simply because they were not in agreement on his decision of marriage. Brethren, we notice that Paul tells Titus there in Crete, you go and fix, set in order the things that are deficient in that congregation. We see that Timothy, Paul once again told him, for this reason I left you in Ephesus. But when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we see Paul give Timothy the command, let no one despise your youth. We see Titus in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul telling Titus, let no one despise you. Don't let them run over you. Do not give them the permission or give them the right to try to demean you because you are the preacher. No, no, you are to be respected. You are to be heard because God is being represented by you as His prophet. You are the mouthpiece of God, and it is not you whom they are following. It is God's commandment whom you yourself are following. Notice that Moses had been chosen by God, and the Bible tells us immediately in verse 3 why God chose Moses. He was, says the Bible, very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. The old King James Version says he was more meek than all the men that were on the earth. But here clearly we see that God there through the Holy Spirit makes the comparison between the spirit of Miriam and the spirit of Moses. But still God does not allow Miriam to walk over his servant. He does not allow Miriam to tear down his selection of leadership. Because Moses was not leading to make himself rich or popular or famous. He was leading because he was also submitting to the will of God. Brethren, when we read in Titus chapter 2, pay close attention to the fact that at beginning at verse 11, those whom God chooses to lead, first and foremost, must belong to His people. God does not choose non-Christians to lead Christians. Let me say that again. God will never choose non-Christians, unfaithful and disobedient men to guide, to lead His faithful, obedient, holy children. When we, brethren, as a church, choose men based on their secular advancements, when we choose men based on their worldly successes, and we ignore if they are spiritually lacking, and we ignore that they are probably not suited spiritually, When we look at the outward and ignore the inward, we are choosing a leader that God would never approve. When we choose, brethren, to listen to these podcasts by denominational preachers, and we put more stock in their false doctrines that are laced with the truth, instead of listening to the man that God has placed in that position, who has proven through his example that he rightly divides the word of truth, we are listening to false prophets that God does not approve. We have to be careful, because God has spoken through the Apostle Paul. And as we said this morning, it is a command that is not open for debate. When God tells both Timothy and Titus, let no one despise you, that includes from the world and in the church. That includes from an elder to a newborn Christian. Let no one despise you, because you speak with all authority. You have been given and delegated this responsibility, and it is your responsibility to make sure you finish the task. That same Timothy heard from the Apostle Paul, preach the word, speak in season and out of season. There were times, brethren, where Timothy was going to have very uncomfortable conversations with his leadership. There were times, brethren, where Timothy was going to have very uncomfortable and difficult conversations with members that he had befriended and become very close to. There were times where Timothy, brethren, was going to have to confront those who were in error, in spite of how much he loved and cared for them. But then there were also going to be times when Timothy was going to be surprised by being encouraged by the least expected source. But whether they were in agreement or not, the duty that God assigned this young evangelist was speak and preach the truth, the whole counsel of God, always and everywhere. Because this is why you've been chosen, Timothy. This is why you've been chosen, Titus. For this purpose you have been placed, and you have been granted this level of authorization. So observe, brethren, that we must see that God chooses the right man for the job. In Numbers chapter 12, when we boast against that man, when we boast and think that we can do it better, when we think that we are better suited than them, when we have such thoughts as, well, why would they choose him? What does he have that I don't have? We are like Miriam, being self-righteous, and we are being boastful. And what is dangerous about that is that we are murmuring against God's chosen servant. But we go back to Titus chapter 2. Notice that God himself restricts what this man of authority is allowed to exercise in authority. Go back to verse 15 and notice how it begins. Speak these things. The same can say about the words exhort and rebuke. Speak these things, exhort these things, rebuke these things. Well, what things was God, through Paul, telling Titus that he had authorization to speak, exhort, and rebuke on? Well, when you go back to chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1, you see that Titus is instructed in how to prepare different types of members within the church. Titus was to help the older men speak with proper and sound doctrine. Titus was to encourage the older women to teach the younger women and how to be good wives and good mothers. Titus was to speak to the young so that they would be sober-minded and that they would be respectful to their elders. Titus, brethren, was going to speak to bondservants and to remind them that they had to be good employees. But then, beginning at verse 11, we see that God tells Titus, but then after you've spoken to each one of these groups individually, it is your responsibility to speak to the whole church. collectively. And here are the things that is your duty to teach, or excuse me, speak, exhort, and rebuke. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is the book, brethren. Titus was not going to be using the podium to vent and speak about his views politically. He was not going to use the podium to speak about his preferences or what he felt was more convenient for him. He was not granted this authority so that he could use it and wield it to get a better car or a better house or the most beautiful woman of the congregation. No, God tells him the responsibility and the authorization that you are being given is within the scope of teaching and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, Titus, what you will be doing and what you will be using your authority for is to strengthen and edify the saints. It is spiritual in nature. Your job, Titus, is to use what you have received so that it can help the congregation grow and mature spiritually. You're not going to be up there to speak what you think. Nobody cares what you think, Titus. You're going to speak on behalf of God and what He tells you to speak. Brethren, we have to be careful when we are in the audience and we are listening to the speakers speak. We need to be vetting what they're speaking with the Word of God very closely. And the question we need to be asking is, what he is teaching, what he is exhorting and rebuking, does it lead to live a life that is not ungodly? Does it teach me how to live a sober life before God? Is it for righteousness in my life? Is it for me being a godly and holy man or woman of God in this present age? Or is that man just enamored with himself who likes to hear himself speak? So he ties the most eloquent words that he can to make himself sound good. Now earlier this week I was speaking to Brother Hutzler from Northern Oaks, and we were having this discussion, the both of us. We're just talking because we're friends. And we're talking about the fact that one of the things that has harmed the church currently started way back when we had more presenters than actual preachers. And by that, what we are referring to is we had men who were always speaking on lectureship circuits, who were always away from home because they were touring as if they were some kind of rock star. But while they were out there trying to justify that they were spreading and helping strengthen the brethren, their home was in shambles and their home was in disarray. You see, brethren, God did not choose me and did not give me this honor to be here so that I could then make myself famous. You know, one of the greatest advices that I got from our eldership when I first got here was, brother, beware you become a member of the lectureship circuit. Remember where your priority is. Remember, this is your home. Thank God for our elders for having that forevision. Because it's easy, brethren, and I'm speaking as meekly and humbly as I can. It's easy to fall prey to all of that attention, to being wanted, to being sought after, to receiving all the accolades, to being in the audience that as they're presenting you before you're going to speak, they shower you with all these flattering words. It's easy to become prey to pride and arrogance. But when we remember, doesn't matter what I've done, because I am nothing more than an earthen vessel. I am nothing more than an unprofitable servant who is doing what God has commanded him to do. I'm doing nothing different out there than what I do here at home and then at my personal home. I am a Christian in my home. I'm a Christian with my home congregation. Therefore, I should be a Christian among my sister congregations. It's not about me. It's about the message. It's about He who sent me in representation of Him. Therefore, I'm going to speak what He tells me to speak, not what my heart so desires to speak. Once more, in Numbers chapter 12, we see that God chose Moses because he was humble. Do you recall how Moses reacted when God chose him? Do you remember what Moses said to the Lord? I beseech you, O Lord, send another. I am not qualified. I stutter is what many believe that what that phrase there in Exodus 6 means. When he said that he was hard of speech, many believe that it means that he stuttered. But perhaps it meant that Moses said, I'm not well spoken. I'm not the most sophisticated. But neither was Paul. You will go with me to 2 Corinthians. And observe what the Apostle Paul says in regards to himself, which truly always, always marvels me that Paul would say such a thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning there at verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. But verse 5 and verse 6 are going to tell us why they would do this. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. What are you focusing on, Corinth? Are you focusing on the razzle-dazzle of the speech? How fancy the words are? How beautiful and how eloquent that person speaks? How deep and how rich their voice may be? Because I do not have that same level of sophistication, that same level of oratory skills, then that means that my doctrine is not worth heeding. I am not worth listening to. I'm easily dismissed. Have you forgotten everything that I did among you? Have you forgotten, says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, who your father in the faith is? Even though I'm untrained in speech. And again, it blows my mind that Paul would say this about himself. But it also makes me think about how well spoken was Apollos. Because Paul here was actually describing Apollos. But, says Paul, I am not in knowledge. Apollos was, remember? Apollos spoke eloquently, he spoke mightily, but he spoke wrongfully. He was wrong. It did not matter how well spoken he was, it did not matter how well educated he was, it did not matter how many degrees he had from the school in Alexandria. He was still wrong. But Apollos was meek and humble enough to learn from Priscilla and Aquila and to correct the mistake, the error that he had. Paul, on the other hand, was personally mentored by the Lord himself. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Paul was trained by none other than Jesus Christ himself. But how often do we see Paul bring that up? Well, I was mentored by the head of the church himself. We see the brothers in the flesh of our Lord Jesus, James and Jude. And even they don't say, we are his brother, we grew up with him, you should listen to us. No, we are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must beware that we are not focusing more on the presentation and that we are vetting the words through the Word of God that is the spiritual sift. That we are sifting through the message that is being said with the Word of God. Because it is about the message, not the messenger. Speak these things, is what Titus heard. Don't speak more than when you've been allowed, and don't speak less than when you've been allowed. Speak these things. And finally, go back to Titus chapter 2. We've already mentioned this. With all authority. Go with me to Proverbs 28. Notice what the Bible says there in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, beginning, or rather, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If God has given us this responsibility to represent Him, if God has given us this responsibility to be His forthright speakers, then as we said this morning, when God speaks, He speaks in a command of assurance. He does not speak shakily. He does not speak fearfully. He does not speak doubtfully. When God speaks, He speaks in truth because He knows He is right. But if we have been chosen by Him to go and to give His message to the children of Israel, if we have been chosen by Him to go into the world and to speak about the world's need for salvation, then because the Word belongs to God, we must speak in boldness, brethren. Because God is right. And I'm not speaking my opinion. I'm not speaking my feelings. I'm not speaking my thoughts. If I am doing that, then I have every right to be insecure and to fear for my words. But if I am rightly dividing the Word of God, if I am understanding it and I am applying it to my life first, and I am seeing the fruit of God's Word in my own life, and I am confirming that it works, why wouldn't I speak with such boldness? Why would I be afraid to call sin, sin? If I know what I am seeing, and I know that my vision is not compromised, why would I be afraid to call an adulterous relationship adulterous? Why would I be afraid to call abortion murder? Why would I be afraid of calling gossip a divisionist and contentious spirit? When it is not my thoughts or my feelings that I'm speaking, but rather, with every one of these I'm saying, God has labeled these like that. It is God who declares these to be abominable before His sight. Think of the prophet Micaiah. The prophets, his fellow peers, tried to intimidate him. They tried to silence him. But this man knew whom he represented. He knew who was his employer. And he knew who was his king. And notice the submissive mentality of Micaiah shown with boldness and confidence. As the Lord lives, what the Lord tells me to speak, that shall I speak. God has given me the privilege and the honor to serve you as your evangelist. But that does not mean that you have the right, nor have you been authorized, whomever you may be, to tell me what I can and cannot speak from God's work. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord has me speak, that will I speak. You cannot tell me, brother, we need you to stop preaching on sin. It's pushing people away. It was Super Bowl Sunday and it was pretty empty. It wasn't sin. Not the sermon on sin, it was the action on sin. Because the sinful action of staying home for a game instead of giving God honor and glory. Brother, we need you not to say things like that. It can hurt feelings. Well, you know, the man who's employed me, he was never afraid of turning people around at one time. He lost 5,000 members because he called them gluttonous and carnally minded. If the owner of this kingdom is willing to lose 5,000 people, why should I be afraid of losing a few dozens? I should be more afraid of losing my soul, and I should be more afraid of having to hear from Christ, "You failed me. I trusted you. I gave you the tools that you needed. And I believed in you, and you failed me. And why did you fail me? Greed? Fear? Pride? All you had to do was do as I told you to do. It was never about you, Obed. It was always about my kingdom and my body. It is not your kingdom. It is not your body. You are but one citizen and one member of that body. But it is not yours." Speak with all authority. Let no one despise you. You are representing me. And the way you represent me is by living godly and preaching the whole counsel of God. Brethren, the delegated authority that we received should remind us that it is not about us, that the church does not belong to us. Our responsibility is to be faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And therefore we must speak within the parameters that God has given us, but we must also speak with boldness, because we are sure that we are rightly dividing the word of truth. It is His message we are delivering, not our own. So tonight, I invite you, brother, if you, brother or sister, have not been exercising God's authority as you should, if you've been negligent in your duty, or if you've been abusive with the power that God has granted you, if you have been snared by boastfulness as Miriam was, you can make that right tonight. Tonight, God has authorized His church to pray on your behalf. Tonight, God has authorized us as your brethren to help heal your wounds, to help restore you. You know, I find it very fascinating that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, "Those of you who are spiritual." How interesting that it does not say, "You elders, restore the weak." How interesting that it does not say, "You preachers, restore the weak. You Bible teachers, restore the weak." No, "Those of you who are spiritual." You can be a spiritual Christian and not be an elder, not be a preacher, not be a teacher, not be a deacon. But you can still be a spiritual Christian. And thus your responsibility is to restore the weak, to restore the fallen, to seek and save the lost. But don't think that just because you're not one of those, you're going to get away with it. Once again, that is a piece of authority that's been delegated to you without being an elder, a deacon, a teacher, or a preacher. You still have authority given to you by God, and you are to wield it responsibly. But if you have not been, then tonight we encourage you, repent. Repent from your negligence. Repent from your irresponsible actions. Because it is not to me or the elders that you're going to have to give an account to. It is to the King himself, to whom we as well bow, that you're going to have to give an account to. My friend, with all authorization from heaven above, I have every right to say to you, you are lost. Without Christ, you are lost. But tonight, you can be found by the Master. Tonight, your name can be etched into the book of life. As of this night and time and moment, you are nameless before God. He has no memory of who you are, because you are in wickedness and you are in sin. But he wants to know you. He's ready to get to know you and for you to get to know him. But in order for that to happen, you must be ready to obey the gospel of salvation by being immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and verse 38 makes this very clear. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 as well. But what I am authorized to offer you is God's saving grace. Now think about that, friend. I, as a child of God, have been authorized to offer you the blood of the only begotten Son of God today. It is not a one-time only offer, because as long as you live, that offer will stand. But why wait any longer? Why not take this offer today? If anyone here today is in need of prayer, or is in need of repentance, or is in need of being added to the body of the Lord through baptism, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.